The Lord, hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Glory to God. Let's just all, if you'd like to, stand up for just a moment.
Praise the Lord.
Just put one hand up like this. And I might as well put the other one up too. And say, I praise the Lord.
I praise you, Lord.
I glorify you, Lord.
I worship you.
And we commit this time to you. In Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So you got the blood flowing and everything. I can just see the smiles coming, the energy. Wow. This is exciting. Jesus is here and anything can happen. God's healing power is here. He's the healer. His name is healing. His name is deliverance. He's here. He can manifest while you're sitting here. You don't have to wait for me or anybody else to tell you. You don't have to cry out, yell out, or anything like that. You can just receive what you need from Jesus right now. Amen? So anyway, I'm going to give you some words this morning from the communication and not eating is kind of not a great title, but is what I really meant to say is prayer and fasting. I figure somebody might not show up if they saw that prayer and fasting. So I thought communication and eating, not eating, was pretty good. But you know something? Prayer and fasting, you say, oh man, why did I come this Sunday? I wanted to hear something really fantastic about what God is doing. I wanted to hear about miracles. I wanted to hear something that's really going to come home to me. Well, this should. Because all those things come through prayer and fasting. Whether you're young or old, doesn't make any difference. That's where God moves us, through our prayers and through our fasting. Amen? So, fasting and prayer, didn't those things just go out of style? You don't hear much about them anymore, do you? You don't hear much about them at all. Some believe fasting and prayer are no longer intended for the believing Christian in today's world. But if you want to know the truth, fasting and prayer are for today. Yes. Now more than ever. Now more than ever. Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you for your word. And Lord, I pray this morning, Father, that each one of our hearts will be challenged by your word, Father, and that you will use us, Lord, in these days that we live in our communities, our schools, our work, our church, wherever, our neighborhoods. Lord, I pray that the Holy Spirit will manifest through your people, Father, as we grow in you, Lord. And I believe, again, Lord, you are building a solid foundation in our lives, preparing us for what is to come in the days ahead. And we thank you, we praise you in Jesus' name. And everybody said,
amen.
Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Prayer and fasting. They're not means to manipulate a situation or to create circumstances. That's not what it's about. Fasting and praying are Bible-based disciplines that are appropriate for all believers, even again in today's world, today. And the key reasons to fast and pray, there's two. The scriptures teach us to fast and pray, don't they? Fasting and prayer put you into the best possible position for a breakthrough. Did you know that? First, if the Bible teaches us to do something, I want to do it. Amen?
Amen.
I want to do it. Second, if fasting and praying are a means to a breakthrough that God has for me, I want to undertake those disciplines so I might experience that breakthrough. How many need a breakthrough in your life in some area? Several of you, don't you? My hand's already up. See, every time I ask you to do that, mine's always up first. I beat you. We all need breakthroughs in our life. And I believe every person needs a breakthrough in some area of his or her life. And there are no exceptions, none. And if you don't think you do right now, you will, should Jesus tarry. It may be a breakthrough in understanding a situation that you're in right now. You might need a breakthrough in the realm of the spirit. You may need one in the realm of your emotions or personal habits that you have. A breakthrough answer to a problem. A breakthrough idea. A breakthrough in making a decision or decisions. A breakthrough in financial or material provisions. A breakthrough in health. A breakthrough in a marriage or relationships that you might have trouble with. And if you have any need in your life, you need a breakthrough. Amen? Amen. Fasting and prayer break the yoke. Did you hear that? Fasting and prayer break the yoke. They break the yoke and bring about a release of God's presence and His power. Why does the devil work so hard on you and I not to pray and fast? Because he knows that's where our breakthrough can come from when we connect with the mighty God. He knows it. And that's the area that we less fight and we less commit to God many times. And I'm not saying everybody. The breakthrough that you may need in your life is a sense of God's direction. Not only for today, tomorrow, but for all eternity. For all eternity. I know people say they go without television or movies or chocolate. And they call these fasting times. And I'm not opposed to the definition of that, of fasting. Fasting does imply that we are giving up one thing in order to replace it with something else. And the Bible sense specifically to replace it with prayer. When you give something up, you replace it with prayer. Amen?
Amen?
But in the main, I believe fasting has to do with our abstaining from food. Abstaining from food. Second, biblical fasting is linked with serious seasons of prayer. The more seriously you approach prayer and fasting, the more serious the results will be that we experience. I tell you what, I don't know about you, but I'm hungry to see God move in my life.
Yes.
I am. I'm not just to want to go to church every Sunday and fulfill my thing and think I'm a Christian because I went to church that Sunday and I can say to somebody when I witness, I go to church. But I want to be able to walk out in that world out there, not just in here, but out in that world right there with the power of God moving in my life. You know, young people today are saying walking away from God by the droves from churches. I'll bet you they wouldn't if mom and dad and grandpas and grandpas and great grandpas and grandmas and all of us would repent and get on our knees and begin to see God move in our lives and young people come and see the power of God amongst the adults also, as well as the young people, because God does move amongst the young people. But when we get serious with God, He's serious what He did on the cross. And I tell you what, when you come in here and you see people getting born again and saved, and you see them getting healed and delivered and set free from whatever bondage they're in, that's the power of God moving in a service.
Yeah. Hallelujah.
And that's what we need today. And I can't do it by myself. Can God move through me? Yes, He can. But He wants to do it through the church. Because it's He that does the work. It's not me. If I did, I'd be so burdened down, I wouldn't know what to do. But I trust in the Lord Jesus Christ according to His word. It's His power moving through you and I. We're living in a society that ranks eating as the number one passion. Think about this. We need to recognize that food was the enticement the devil used to cause Eve and Adam to sin in the Garden of Eden. Whatever fruit that was. We could take the whole time just naming these places like pizza, roast beef, chicken, hamburgers. Boy, I can go on and on. Man, there's saliva coming on some people's sides of their mouths already saying, get done preaching, pastor. We got to head for the restaurant. See, we've been programmed to eat at set times too. I know people that they got to eat right at 12 o'clock and nothing passed. And they get upset. They do. If they can't eat at 12 noon, something's wrong in the world. Because they've been so programmed to do it. There may be no hunger involved. We eat out of habit because it's there. And I'm speaking to me, by the way. I've eaten times when I think, what in the world am I eating for? Because everybody else was. As a general rule, Americans eat much food and too fast. 80% of Americans are overweight. Many are very dependent upon food, not just for survival, for dealing with anxiety, depression, boredom, and many other emotional disturbances in their life. Rather than eating to live, many live to eat. These people eat for the taste only. With this all in mind, we can understand why fasting can be so much of an emotional issue to people today. People fear to fast. There are some who subconsciously fear starvation. It may come from a real past of not having much to eat, and especially our older generations where that did happen. It could be coming from a lack of faith and trust that God will provide our needs. Many do not want to fast because they enjoy food too much. Could one say that food can be our master? Could we do that? It could be our master, couldn't it? Now, on the other side of the coin, are there different degrees of fanaticism concerning fasting? Some of these ideas can often turn a person off. John Wesley said, "Some have exalted religious fasting beyond all scripture and reason, and others have utterly disregarded it." One pastor said he never fasts, or he never preaches on it because he doesn't do it himself and he doesn't believe much in it. Well, I believe in fasting. I've fasted many times. And I'm not saying this to make myself spiritual. No, I'm doing it to encourage you. Because if I'm preaching to you, I want you to know that this guy up here, I fasted. When I used to travel overseas, I would fast it a week at a time before I left and went overseas. Because I knew that I was going to be in a warfare, spiritual warfare, once I got on the other shore. And I needed God's power working in me and through me with the other people over there. There are those who feel that fasting needs to be bound upon all Christians, a matter of faith. And God doesn't condemn you if you don't fast, by the way. No legalism here. You just miss out because Jesus fasted. And if Jesus fasted, do you think we need to fast? See, they have many rules and reasons for fasting and try to control others' sin with their exercise. Then there are those who consider fasting totally unnecessary, undesirable, and very inconvenient. In short, they feel as though they can ignore all that is said in Scripture concerning the practice of fasting. Even though this subject may be touchy, or one that we are comfortably ignoring right now in our life, I think that we do need to take a new look at the concept of fasting in order to get back on track. We're living in some dangerous, serious times of the world, especially this generation right now. We're watching what Paul and the disciples wanted to see. We're here. The list of biblical people fasted become a who's who of Scripture. Listen to this. Moses, David, Elijah, Esther, Daniel, followers of John the Baptist, Jesus Christ himself, the apostles after the resurrection, by the way, still fasting. And I could go on and on and on in Scripture, and the names that I just read off, pretty important names, aren't they, that God used? Why do they need to fast? God used those people mightily, but they also paid a great price for following Jesus, but they counted the cost before they went out. But they did what Jesus did say to do. They fasted. And there are more teachings on fasting in the New Testament than on repentance and confession. Did you know that? Jesus taught more on fasting than on baptism and the observance of the Lord's Supper. Because the Bible has so much to say on the subject, it's only right that we consider several points concerning the subject. Occasions of fasting in the Old Testament. The Old Testament writings are almost always the foreshadowing or the figure of something to come in the New Testament. The old was the fleshly, the carnal. The new is the spiritual application of this example or principle of law. And I'm going to read through a few scriptures here, so bear with me, amen? You'll see them up on the screen also. But this is the Word of God. You need to always remember, this is the Word of God that you receive into your spirit. Fasting was called the Day of Atonement, which is Yom Kippur on the Jewish calendar. And the detail of its divinely prescribed observance are given in Leviticus 16, verses 29 and 31. And this shall be a statute forever unto you, that in the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, ye shall afflict your souls and do no work at all, whether it be of your own country or a stranger that sojourneth among you. For on that day shall the priest make an atonement for you to cleanse you, that ye may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. It shall be a Sabbath of rest unto you, and ye shall afflict your souls by a statute forever. See, this was the only day in the Jewish year where Israel was ordered to fast. That affliction there means fasting. Fasting. And this was the one day of the year that the high priest went into the Holy of Holies to offer up incense and the blood at on the mercy seat, all for himself and the entirety of Israel. Leviticus chapter 23, 26 to 32 says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, also on the tenth day of the seventh month there will be a day of atonement. It shall be a holy convocation unto you, and ye shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by a fire unto the Lord. And ye shall do no work in the same day, for it is a day of atonement to make atonement for you before the Lord your God. For whatsoever soul it be that shall not be afflicted in that same day, he shall be cut off from among the people, his people. And whatsoever soul it be that doeth any work in that same day, the same soul will I destroy from among his people. Ye shall do no manner of work. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings. It shall be unto you a Sabbath of rest, and ye shall afflict your souls in the ninth day of the month at even. From unto even shall ye celebrate your Sabbath." Again in Numbers 29:7, "And ye shall have on the tenth day of the seventh month a holy convocation. And ye shall afflict your souls. Ye shall not do any work therein." This was the only fast that was commanded under the law of Moses. Even though the word fast was not used in these passages, Acts 29:7 connects fasting to the Day of Atonement back in when Paul was on a dangerous journey. He said, in Acts 27:9, "Now when much time was spent, and when sailing was now dangerous, because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them." He was fasting, even during this journey he was taking. It was so bad they had to throw all their belongings out. And God was moving through Paul even at that period of time as they were sailing on their way to Italy. God was using him in a supernatural way and even showed him that no one on that journey would be harmed. And he had to assure all the other people on the ship, even though the ship broke apart. But Paul was fasting back then. In Leviticus 16:29, in other translations, the phrase "afflict your soul" appears, and it explains the purpose of fasting. And from this we can deduce that fasting should have an effect on the soul. It has an effect on your soul, whether you believe it or not. I tell you, from the experience of doing it myself, something changes in you when you fast food for whatever time God puts on your heart. When I would speak, there was something different that I could sense in myself when I fasted. I knew that God was moving in me in a different way than he normally does when I'm up speaking or preaching.
This is before I was a preacher. But then yet I was a preacher because I was preaching the word.
Even though it will affect the body, the flesh, it is not done for the flesh. But to remove the obstruction of the flesh and to address the spiritual side of each one who fasts. See, when you're fasting, basically, when you're denying your body food, saying, body, you're not having any food. And the body says, feed me, feed me, feed me. Your spirit says, no. And the body will cry out and says, I want food. And you said, no, you will have no food. You're denying your body the very thing, the flesh that it wants to do. But the fasting is what God is doing in you, in your soul. But you deny that old body, that flesh from eating. And it doesn't like it, believe me. I remember the first time I fasted, I literally thought, you might as well get a shovel and dig a hole and put me in it. It was bad for me. Why? Because I never fasted before and I never denied myself food. I ate whenever and how much and whatever. But I tell you what, it's the greatest thing in the world we can ever do as a discipline. It's not a fun thing, but it's a great thing. They fasted in time of conflict. People fasted without any specific commandment in place. Some fasts were communal in nature, while others were private fast. They fasted in time of conflict, and when war seemed imminent, people fasted when you read the scriptures. Something horrible was going to happen, and they fasted. Israel fasted at Bethel in the war against the Benjamites, if you can read about it in Judges 20:26. Then all the children of Israel and all the people went up and came unto the house of God and wept and sat there before the Lord and fasted that day until even and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. Think of you and I collectively fasted together. That's what they did. You just write it right there. God put it in there for a purpose. The whole city fasted. And then again, they fasted in Mizpah during the war with the Philistines. In 1 Samuel 7:6, it says, and they gathered together to Mizpah and drew water and poured it out before the Lord and fasted on that day and said, there, we have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the children of Israel in Mizpah. All of them fasted together. Bible characters fasted when loved ones were sick. I've got several scriptures. Because of the sake of time, I'm going to read just the scripture text. I'm not going to read, scripture verses. David fasted and wept for his son in 2 Samuel 12, verses 16 through 23. They fasted when loved ones died. The men of Jabesh Gilead fasted 7 days for Saul in 1 Samuel 31:13 and 1 Chronicles 10:12. David and the people fasted for Saul and Jonathan in 2 Samuel 1:12. Much fasting was done in seeking God's forgiveness. Moses fasted 40 days because of the sin of Israel in Deuteronomy 9, verses 15 through 18. Ahab fasted to be forgiven in 1 Kings 21, verses 17 through 29. Nineveh fasted at the preaching of Jonah in Jonah chapter 3, verses 4 through 10. Daniel fasted as he confessed the sins of Israel in Daniel chapter 9, verses 3 through 5. There was a general fast at the reading of the law by Ezra in Nehemiah chapter 9, verses 1 through 3. The people fasted when they faced impending danger. The Jews fasted when they heard that Haman had obtained the king's decree against them in Esther 4:3. The Israelites set up times of fasting to commemorate certain events. The 10th day of the 5th month was set aside in commemoration of the burning of the temple in Jeremiah 52, verses 12 and 13. The purpose, nature, and length of a fast are also recorded. The purpose, to afflict the soul, Leviticus chapter 23, verses 26 through 32. To chasten the soul in Psalm 69:10 and Psalms 35:13. Those who fasted felt that by so humbling themselves, they would be more likely to incur God's good favor. And you'll find that in Ezra chapter 8, 21 through 23, Isaiah 57, verse 15, Isaiah 66, verses 1 through 2. And because they were seeking God's favor, fasting was always accompanied with prayer. Always. The nature of fasting, normal fast was a total abstinence of food, but not of water. Sometimes the fast was partial one or a restriction of diet, and you'll find that in Daniel chapter 10, verses 2 through 3. On rare occasions, there was a total and absolute fast with no food and no water, nothing. The people of Nineveh in Jonah chapter 3, verses 5 through 10. Queen Esther in Esther chapter 4, verse 16. The Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 9, verse 9. And the length of the fast, often only one day from sunset to sunset. Did I say that right? No, sunrise to sunset. Or, you know what I mean. It was all day long while the sun was showing there. And that you'll find that in Judges chapter 20, verse 26, and 1 Samuel chapter 14, verse 24, and 2 Samuel chapter 1, verse 12. And a fast might be for one night in Daniel chapter 6, verse 18. The fast of Esther continued for 3 days, Esther chapter 4, verse 16. And the burial of Saul, the fast by Jabesh-Gilead, was for 7 days in 1 Samuel 31, 13 and 1 Chronicles 10, 12. David fasted for 7 days in 2 Samuel 12, 16, 18. And the longest fast on record in God's word were 40 days fast done by Moses, Elijah, and Jesus Christ. 40 days. And you'll find that in Exodus 34, 28, Deuteronomy 9, 9, 1 Kings 19, 8, and Matthew 4, 2, and Luke 4, 2. Fasting as found in the New Testament. Jesus fasted 40 days in the wilderness in Matthew 4, 1 through 9. And I'm going to read Luke 4, verses 1 through 2. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan, who was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil, and in those days he did eat nothing, and when they were ended, he afterward hungered. Jesus knows what it was like to deny his body food. And not only that, when Jesus fasted, he did it under great stress. Great stress. He had many temptations. You can read about that in chapter 4, 1 through 11. He was being contempted. Tempted continually by the enemy while he was totally empty of food and fasting. Christ was just as hungry as you and I would be. He fasted as a human, so he knows. Jesus Christ taught fasting in his Sermon on the Mount. It says in Matthew chapter 6, 17 and 18, "But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face, that thou appear unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." There's a reward for fasting. God sees it. There's people that fast, when they go into fast, they want to make sure everybody in the world knows it. They want to go and tell everybody, "Hey, look at me, I'm fasting." I fasted on another job I was working in prior to going overseas. I had to go to a big business meeting, and they had this. I tell you what, the enemy knows how to get us. Anytime you want to start a fast, the commercials are incredible. You can breathe the fumes off the TV screen. Every office you walk into, there will be a dish of candy. Somebody will walk up and say, "Hey, would you like to have one of these donuts?" I go to this convention, and I'm sitting there, and I've already fasted for 3 days already, and I sit there, and all this beautiful food coming out, and they set my salad in front of me and the whole nine yards. I'm sitting there looking at that thing. The guy next to me, he was sitting there. He started chowing down, and people all around me chowing down. I'm still. I rebuke you, Satan. And I tell you what, the guy looks at me and says, "What's wrong? Are you sick or something? How come you're not eating this food?" And I didn't want him to know, but I told him, I said, "It's something personal. I can't eat right now." I didn't want him to know it. I didn't want him to think I'm Mr. Spiritual above him. So I just said it's something personal that I can't eat right now. I can't explain it. And I didn't. Because, see, even though I was out of town and nobody else could see, God could see. Because I just read it to you right here. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee. Notice Jesus said, by the way, you notice what he said here? He said, when you fast. Not if you fast. He said, when. When done properly, Christ promised a great spiritual reward from the Father. And I'm one of those guys, I just love rewards. Fasting was placed in the same status as praying and the giving of alms. Christ taught about the power that would be released when prayer and fasting are combined. And back in Matthew chapter 9, verses 15 through 17, Jesus was talking to the disciples and about fasting. They were asking, well, how come some fast and some others don't have to fast? Jesus is explaining it all out. You can go there and read it. But it says in Matthew chapter 9, verse 29, here's some of the results when you and I fast. And when Jesus came into the ruler's house and saw the minstrel and the people making the noise, he said unto them, give place, for the maid is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. But when the people were put forth, he went in and took her by the hand, and the maid arose. And the fame hereof went abroad into all the land. And when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him, crying and saying, thou son of David, have mercy on us. And when he was come unto the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus saith unto them, believe ye that I am able to do this? They said unto him, yea, Lord. Then touched he their eyes, saying, according to your faith, be it unto you. Jesus prayed and he fasted. And power moved through him. Power moved through him. In the church at Antioch, Acts 13, verses 1 and 3, now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, and which had brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. The early church was a praying church, people. They knew the seriousness of the warfare that they were in, and they were a praying church. Why is our church today going into entertainment and all this good feeling fluffy stuff when we're in war? The Christians at Antioch fasted and prayed before sending out and ordaining Paul and Barnabas. And this was done as an example of a group combining fasting and prayer in serving the Lord. They came together and they prayed and God moved. And those people partook of everything that Paul and Barnabas did too, because they were part of that ministry. And this was done as an example of a group. We need to do this when we have others put in the ministry too. When we have our board members, when we vote on board members, when they go into ministry, we got Sunday school teachers, we got people who want to get involved in any kind of ministry, in the sound ministry. We want to pray for them. We should be fasting also. We don't need to fast a whole day every time we fast. It can be a meal. We can do that. Watch what God will begin to do in a church that is committed to prayer and fasting in the day that we live, in the hour that we live. And guess what? God is moving in a supernatural way in many countries around the world that you and I don't hear about naturally. But many times when you get there and you speak to the people where people are being raised from the dead and supernatural miracles are happening, it's... the people are praying and they're fasting. But we don't see that in America. We don't see it. The church of Galatia. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commanded them to the Lord on whom they believed.
There's power there, people. Even walking through tribulation, there was power of God moving through. And this prayer and fasting was connected with the serious task of appointing elders to the church. As we look at these passages, we see this was done in every church, not just the Jewish congregations. This is a Christian act, people. Not just a carryover from the Jewish law. Fasting in the ministry of the Apostle Paul. Fasting was a trademark of his ministry. Fasting is mentioned apart from normal hunger and thirst. 2 Corinthians 6:5, in stripes, imprisonments, and tumults, and labors, in watching and fasting. That's why Paul had the victory. That's why he was able to walk through, because the power of God was moving on him and in him and through him wherever he went. And he struggled. He was beaten. Many things happened to him. But I believe it's because of his commitment and obedience to God and the power of God moving through him that he had the victory to conquer the things that were coming against him. You and I have things coming against us. We need, if we're really serious, we need to fast. And when we do, take that time to pray while you're fasting. Begin to see a turnaround in your life. You don't hear that kind of preaching anymore, do you?
No. You're going to have your best day yet.
I will help you be the president of a company. All the good stuff doesn't do any good. You got to preach the word of God. 2 Corinthians 11:27, it says, in weariness and painfulness and watching often, in hunger and in thirst, in fasting often, in cold and nakedness. That's Paul. In both these passages, Paul refers to fasting as a mark, a proof of his ministry. 1 Corinthians 7:5, defraud ye not one another, except it be with consent for a time, speaking of marriages, that ye may give yourself to fasting and prayer and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your inconsistency. See, I believe that this is a specific point of fasting, that the marriage bond might be strengthened. In this passage, we have a very specific problem that is mentioned, and that's the lack of self-control. You don't have to be a young person to have a lack of self-control in this passage. Understand this, when you fast, you completely deprive self from controlling you. That's what you do. When you are fasting, you say to your body, no, I'm not going to do this anymore. I'm not going to do that anymore with the help of God. And you pray while you're fasting and you're denying yourself food. And you learn, I tell you what, if you need discipline in certain areas of your life, maybe it's watching pornography, maybe it's doing things you shouldn't be doing that you only know of in God. But God, through the fasting, he can help you to get control over those difficult areas of your life if you commit to fasting and deny the flesh. And then when you're through fasting, you learn that when that temptation comes along, you all of a sudden find out, hey, I got a power in me. I can say no to that. And it's no longer going to control my life. Understand this. I'm almost done. When you fast, you completely deprive self from controlling you, the flesh. And how this all affects us today as Christians. The teaching of Jesus Christ assumed fasting by those who followed him. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 16 and 18, moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou fastest. Did you hear that again? When thou fast, anoint thine head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. I used to go on men's retreats, and there was always fasting men's retreats. Did it once a year for a week. Pastor would always say, I'd like everybody to fast for a week if you can, you know, Monday through Friday. And a lot of the guys did, but there's always the cheaters in the crowd. You know, they stop off at the Quick Trips and the Holidays on the way and get their chips and candy bars and their pop and everything and hide it in there. It doesn't do you any good when you're doing that. They forget there's somebody that watches. His name is Jesus. That's why if you commit something to the Lord, don't try to cheat.
Don't try to go around something just to impress somebody else. You're doing it for the Lord, for your good and for His glory. That's why you do it. Twice in this passage, we read again the word when you fast. There's no question that the followers of Christ, they were expected to fast. We are His disciples. We are His followers. Could there be any doubt that Christ would expect His followers to fast? That means win control of self and all that self would put forth. Pride, lusts for food in this instance, self-will, stubbornness, anger. And you can go on and on and on. Is there something in your life that you need to get control of? Christ said that His disciples would fast when He was gone in Matthew chapter 9, 14, 15. And honestly, I'm almost through. I know that doesn't mean much to you anymore. This came to Him, the disciples of John, saying, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast off, but thy disciples fast not?" And Jesus said unto them, "Can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then they shall fast." That means when Jesus left the earth, now it's time to fast, guys. He still hasn't come back. I'm listening for the trumpet, and my fingerprints are on the glass looking up. Because He is coming. But until He does, I have a responsibility. We see that Jesus taught all who claimed to be His disciples how to fast. We readily see that Christ had instructed the apostles, but do we not see a principle here? Christ has been taken from us as much as the apostles. We as Christians imitate the early church as much as possible, and we need to look at the early church. Acts chapter 13, verses 2 and 3. "As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, 'Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I am called.' And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away." See, fasting was not reserved for only the apostles. Great things were connected with fasting. The disciples' lack of power, by the way. Remember Matthew chapter 17, verses 19, 21? Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, "Why could not we cast him out? Jesus said in verse 21, "Howbeit this kind goes not out but by prayer and fasting." Did you hear that? And believe me, there's demon activity today. And the only thing that's going to get rid of them is through a prayer and fasting. And believe me, you think, "Well, there's no demons in our society." Guarantee there is. Might be in your own household for all we know, and I'm sure in your neighborhood, sure in your schools, and sure in your job. There's a whole lot of stuff going on. Satan didn't give up. He's at work. Fasting was a universal practice of the New Testament church, and we can do less. Amen? How should we, as Christians, fast? Not to be seen of men, as it says in Matthew chapter 6, verses 16, 18. Not as some kind of religious ritual, as in Matthew 9, 14, 17. Not from a false heart or an unrepentant heart, Isaiah 58, 3, 9. And I'm going to run through these just real quick to finish this off here. Some practical suggestions for fasting. Don't fast if your doctor advises against it for medical reasons. Amen? Like ulcers, diabetes, and so on and so forth. This does not add credence to the doctor's, by the way, personal opinion either, that he may think that you are silly or some other nonsense that he might say to kind of deter you from fasting if you can. Because sometimes they do. And remember that there are a variety of partial fasts that can also accomplish what we want to do and are equally pleasing to God. Drink a lot of liquids while fasting. If you realize that you're not doing well physically, stop. If you find yourself becoming ill, stop the fast. Have a reason, a goal, and an issue to fast for. Make sure that you can spend some time alone in prayer while you're fasting. Amen?
Amen.
You don't have to fast a week, a month, 40 days. You can fast one meal a day. And I'm calling upon Crossfire Assembly Body this day, this coming week. If you are able to, physically, I'm calling on everybody in here to fast to start out. I'm being real generous here. And you're accountable to God anyway, not me. But I'm being real generous here. Each person here fast at least one meal this week. And then pray during that period of time, whether it's 10 minutes, 15 minutes, half hour, whatever. Pray during that time when you fast that meal. I want to see God moving at Crossfire Assembly. Amen. The people out there in those buildings around us right now, they need to see the power of God moving in this church. And while I'm standing here too, if there's anyone in here this morning and you've never made a commitment to Jesus Christ and you think you're going to heaven just because you're sitting in a church, ain't going to happen. Jesus said you must be born again. Jesus said all have sinned, whether you're young or old, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There are none righteous, no, not one. With every head bowed right now, I want to ask, is there anybody in here that say, boy, pastor, I've never given my life to Jesus. I'm not going to embarrass you or anything, but I would like to know. If you're in here, you say, I've never committed my life to Jesus. And you say, but I really like this fasting idea. This sounds pretty incredible. I want that power. Well, you aren't going to get that power if you don't know Jesus. Because he's not living in you if you're not born again. And you say, I need to know I'm going to go to heaven. I need to know, and I doubt right now. I'm not sure if I died right now. And guess what, people? All ages die every day, young and old. Are you ready to die and go into eternity? How will you spend your eternity? Jesus said there's a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. Is there anybody in here right now say, hey, pastor, I need to know. I want to know for sure if I die, I'll go to heaven. Just put your hand up. Just slip it up. Is there anybody? I'm not going to belabor it. We're going to go into communion from here, but is there anybody? Young lady, do you want to give your life to Jesus? It's important, isn't it? You see her right up here? Do you see her? She was your age when she gave her life to Jesus. You want to come up here with the pastor? You just stand here with me. You want to give your life to Jesus? I'm letting the Holy Spirit do the work, people. You say, oh, they're just little kids. Well, guess what? God called the little kids in Scripture, too. Who are we to say the Holy Spirit isn't moving with inside their hearts and they hear the Word of God and they say, boy, I don't understand it, but I want it. Is there any big people in here that say, hey, I want to stand up with you too, Pastor? See, I've already been up here and I've done it. I'm not ashamed of Jesus. I'll do it out in the world right now if I want to. They aren't ashamed of anything they do. I'm not ashamed of standing up for Jesus. Okay, we're going to pray right now, girls. Okay? We're going to pray right now. You turn around and look at me for just a moment. Can you bear with me just a second? We're going to ask Jesus into our hearts. And he said if we ask him that he will come in and live within us. Isn't that awesome? But he wants us to ask him to forgive you and me for all the bad things that we think and do. Can you do that?
Yes.
You mean that?
Yeah.
We're going to ask him to do it. I'm going to say it out loud, and the congregation is going to say it with us too, and then I want you to repeat it out loud, and you mean it. Don't just do it to be fun, but if you really mean it. Amen? Okay, I'm going to say words. You repeat them after me. And then you believe that Jesus will save you, not because we're saying the prayer, but you believe it because Jesus said, if you ask me to forgive you, I'll do it. So once you say it, you know that he did it, not just because I said it. I know you're young, but the Holy Spirit's working. Okay, we're going to do it right now. Congregation, you pray with me. Heavenly Father.
Heavenly Father.
We come to you in Jesus' name.
We come in Jesus' name.
In Jesus.
Jesus.
I ask for forgiveness.
For the bad things.
For the naughty things.
For the naughty things.
The things that you call sin.
For you call sin.
I ask you to forgive me. And that the blood of Jesus will wash me clean from all my bad things and sins. And you said, Lord, you would never remember them again. And you would come and live within me.
Yeah.
through your Holy Spirit.
In the Holy Spirit.
And you'll live within me. And you'll help me.
You'll guide me.
And so, Jesus,
I believe you came
and died on a cross and was buried.
And you were
resurrected
from the dead.
And now, Jesus, I believe you live in my heart. And you're coming back for me one day. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I'll never turn young children away either. Just bear with us a little bit. We're just going to finish off the service with communion. I'm excited about you young ladies. I'm excited. Are you excited about Jesus? Look at me. Look at me. I'm excited about Jesus. See, if adults aren't excited about Jesus, they're not going to be excited about Jesus. So I just showed you my age. I'm pretty young, aren't I? Praise the Lord. Examine your hearts before you take communion. Examine your hearts. If there's anything in there that you know that needs to be asked for forgiveness, you need to do that before you take communion. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Shondora ki andara kele andora kodale ande. Hallelujah, Jesus. Glory to God. Hallelujah, hallelujah, Jesus. Shondora ki andara kele andora kore andere kele ande. Hallelujah, 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 Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Shada da de kiyande. Uda da da la de yanda da ko shota da kiyande. Hallelujah, hallelujah, Jesus. Glory to God. Hallelujah, Jesus. Glory to God. Hallelujah, Jesus. Glory to God. You know what I like about the Holy Spirit in our church, since we've been a church, how many young kids, some teenagers and college-age students have come forth and given their lives to Christ, and young people like this that have come forward. A lot of churches don't have that done. They don't mix the youth with the adults, and I think that's vitally important, that the young people can see the adults and the adults can see the young people. That's why we do it this way. Jesus didn't come to separate anybody except the sinner from his sin. Praise the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 32 says, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks," did you hear that now? "When he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat. This is my body which was broken for you." He said, "This do in remembrance of me." We need to remember what Jesus did for us. And by the way, this is a symbol of Jesus' body, this bread. Isaiah 53, 5 and 1 Peter 2:24 says that by his stripes we were and are healed. And as we partake of this bread, if there's, again, you that had your hands up, say, "I need a touch of God in my body," receive this healing power as we partake. Let's all partake. And Lord Jesus, we thank you for that. We thank you for your broken body, for what you did. We remember you each and every day, Jesus. For no man can take credit for cleaning his own life up, only Jesus. After that same, verses 25, 26, "After that same manner also he took the cup. And when he had supped, saying, This is the cup of the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, and as often as ye drink it, in remembrance of me." Again, it's Jesus' blood. He wants us to remember that it's the blood of Jesus that cleanses us. It's the blood of Jesus that saves us. It's the blood of Jesus that gives us the victory. For the scriptures say we are overcomers by the blood of the Lamb. And Jesus says, "Remember me." It's his blood. And this we are about to partake of is a symbol of that blood. "For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." Let's all partake. Jesus, Lord, we thank you for what you did for us, for coming to earth, dying on a cruel cross. For all of our sins, Father, you said, "I'm going to hang, I'm going to pay the price, and you're going to shed your own precious blood and bringing reconciliation with mankind back to you and the Father, and sending your Holy Spirit to live within us. And we thank you, Father, the triune God. We love you, we praise you, we glorify you. And now, Lord, I would ask, Father, that you would touch each person here today. And Lord, let your word permeate into our spirits today as we prepare to come back this evening for prayer. Maybe some might even fast the lunch hour today. It doesn't make any difference when they do it. But Father, I pray, Father, you will speak to each heart to do that this week, that we can do it in unity as the body of Christ. And Lord, I pray you touch each home, touch each person, bless them, meet the needs that they're crying and their hearts out for, Lord, and just bless them in every avenue of their lives. But Lord, mostly let them draw close to you. And I praise you, I thank you, I glorify you for what you've done this morning. And we give you the praise and the glory and the honor in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Praise the Lord. Have some good fellowship and tell somebody you're excited about Jesus. Thank you for coming.